The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Exodus chapter 13 will begin in verse 17. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of land of the Philistines, although that was near. It was, by the way, a 10-day journey only. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war, because they will definitely, by the way, be fighting the Philistines, and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joshua with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you, as a promise that Joshua had spoken. So they took their journey from Succoth. By the way, Succoth, I want you to know, in the Hebrew, is tent town. Isn't that really cool of God to have millions and millions of Israelites coming out of Egypt, and they all had a big campsite. And they camped at this little town called Succoth, which means tent city. Now, that's my God. I don't know about you guys, but I mean, tent city? Are you kidding me? 2 million people camping out in tents? I would say it is a tent city. At any rate, after Succoth, and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud. That's our operative verse right there. The God went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Father, we thank you, God, for this message. And as we look into your word, to know the way that you want us to go, God, I pray that you would simplistically speak to us in our hearts, in each and every one of our lives, in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen. You may be seated. The leading of the Lord. Although the trip from Egypt to the Promised Land would have been 10 days, as I said before, a journey as the crow flies, it was God's intent that the people spend a full year getting there, stopping at 7 specific campsites, Succoth being the first one, called Tent City, learning 7 important lessons on the way. Now, we won't go through those 7 camps. We've done it twice before here. We might, in the future, go through those 7. Amazing stuff. You look at those 7 camps, and each one has a great teaching in and of itself. And lo and behold, you go, wow, man, that's my life. That's what I'm going through. We'll get there maybe one day before the Lord comes back. Well, important lessons as they went. 7 important lessons. Why? Because it was one thing for God to get his people out of Egypt, and quite another to get Egypt out of his people. Amen? Yeah. Egypt being a picture of the world. Remember, there's 3 adversaries to a Christian. The world, the devil, and all his demons and stuff, you know. And, of course, our own flesh. Those 3 things. And so, Egypt, in the Bible, being a picture of the world, when we were saved, the Lord took us out of this world, didn't he? He took us right out of this world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Paul says. And so we're out of this world. We're actually aliens. And so if someone starts talking about aliens, tell them, quit talking about me. See their expression. Yeah, because we are aliens. We're sojourners. We're not of this world. And so, and now, as we live the sanctified life, he's taking the world out of us. He is not only preparing a place for us in heaven, folks, as we saw in John 14, I go and got a whole bunch of mansions up there for you guys, Jesus said. I'm preparing these places for you. But again, and so wonderfully, what he does, he also prepares us for the place. Do you know that? You know that we need to be prepared for heaven? Because if we're not prepared for heaven, we get there, we're like, oh, what this place is, I have no idea. I mean, who's that guy? And who do we worship? And oh, yeah. It's just he's preparing us for heaven. Now, we know that he's preparing a place for us. We know that. We're Christians. We got that. But then to think about how he's preparing us for heaven. Oh, so many ways. So many different ways. And he knows each and every one of you guys how he needs to put that clay, you know, your heart, and that clay, and how he molds you and makes you. And each of us are like snowflakes, we're individuals. And each of us have to be molded different ways. Some of you are a bunch of knuckleheads. Some of you aren't. I'm a knucklehead. I don't know about you guys. I'm hard. My lessons, man, it's like, okay, the 15th lesson. The same lesson for 15 times. And so he knows this, and so he prepares us because it's just, that's the way it goes. That's the way it is that he prepares us. It's called sanctification after we're saved. And for the rest of the time after we say, yes, Lord, come to my heart, live in me, your Holy Spirit. Then the rest of the time we feed the Holy Spirit. He takes us, he sanctifies us, he takes us through these camps of life to prepare us for heaven. Prepare each of us. He says he's going to have jobs for us up there. So it's OJT time. On the job training. That's all it is now for you Christians. You're training to get your permanent job in heaven. Forever. Your real life. And he's got something there for you. He's preparing you for heaven. Specifically and in general. And so he does that to us. So if we fail to understand this, life will be constantly confusing, depressing, as we wonder, what is this all about? Why is this taking place? Why am I hooked up with this spouse? Why do I have this sickness? Why do I have to walk this gauntlet or this crucible in my life? Or why do I feel joy in the midst of this confusion and this craziness? I just get this joy, man. I'm just like, wow. And why is God so good to me that I have great mountaintop experiences as well? We'd just be confused if we don't know. We ask ourselves these questions. What's taking place? What on earth is going on? We have to understand these things. I will then find myself, if I don't understand these things, discouraged, disorientated, and defeated. You know, you've heard the defeated life of a Christian. That's what happens. Just no word, no understanding. God's not really taking the world out of you. You've still got kind of, you know, you got clay and you got some iron. You're just 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in the Lord. We find ourselves defeated many times unless I understand life is meant to me to be prepared for heaven. And so with that, again, my title this morning is The Leading of the Lord. Don't we want to know? I do. I want to know the leading of the Lord. I need to know his will in my life. Lord, I want you to lead me. And it's so confusing. I don't know. Give me a crystal ball or give me something. Oh, that's right. I got his word. But that sometimes, that gets confusing. I don't know, is he talking to me? Is he talking to my wife, my son, my daughter, my husband? What is he talking to me about? Well, I can hear the Israelites and they're standing there at Succoth and they go, Moses, now what, Lord?
I got 2 million people here.
Donkeys and all kinds of animals. What do we do now? As we read, having been released from their slavery in Egypt, they knew there was a great destiny awaiting them. In fact, the land flowing with milk and honey. Of course, the promised land, promised to them. Now, the only question was, how would they know the way? How do we get there? How would God guide them day by day? And gang, that is the very question people still ask today of me, of other pastors, to one another. Now what? I'm saved. Okay, I have the Holy Spirit living in me. Now what? Now what do I do? What's the next step? We say, I know I've been freed from Egypt, from the slavery of the sins which I once was bound up. And now I'm headed for the great destiny. That is, of course, going to heaven eventually, ultimately. But what do I do in the meantime? Do I just occupy, hang out, watch the World Series? Well, not for much longer, huh? What do you do? How will the Lord lead me practically in those everyday moments? Every day. Well, I find that many people are in a fog about the way the Lord leads. I really do. I have that question all the time posed to me as a pastor. But I believe the passage before us clears things up simply and wonderfully as it replaces the fog around us with a, well, cloud over us. So in light of this, and with the time that we have left together this morning, I submit three questions for your consideration, three simple questions to help you determine which way the Lord is leading in any given situation of your life. So if you're taking notes, jot the first life lesson question down with a simple, is it cool? Is it cool? Is it cool? Are you trying to be hip, Pastor? Well, kind of. Yes, is it cool? You see, it's simple. It's not complicated. We make it so complicated. And then we sit down with different theologians or pastors or ministers, and they've got their own take on this whole thing. And it's really, the Lord never made it difficult. It's always been simple. Remember, the Bible was written when many, many people could not read or write. God has always made his word simple. And so the first question to you, is it cool? What do I mean by that? Well, when I read the story in Sunday school or saw it on the flannel board or watched it even in the movies, you know, Charlton Heston, it seems to me that the cloud was always in front of the congregation of Israel. That is, the Israelites would see the cloud off in the distance and simply follow wherever it led. But I don't think this is what was really taking place, going on. Maybe Hollywood, but not biblically. By the way, I'm going to give you guys a test because I know you guys are like SF Christians, special forces. You know your word. I mean, you can't come here very long unless you do know your word because we teach it scripture by scripture, book by book. And you know what? I've had many, many you guys call me and go, what's up with that D-flick? What? Yeah, it's like they're really missing it, aren't they? And of course, on TV, and I'm not saying anything bad against it, but it's just like just the fact they're showing it is wonderful. But it's just that, man, can't you get these facts straight? You have the word of God to go by. Can you just, you know, get it right? But I guess they're trying. I would rather, a personal view is I'd rather know more about Peter and the apostles after, you know, the resurrection and ascension of Jesus than I would about Pilate and his wife. But at any rate, it's just good that it's actually on. But you see, Hollywood does this stuff that it's just not biblical. And many times we fall for that stuff in season and out season, generation after generation. Because you see, in truth, in Psalms 105:39, you want to write that down? It's the truth. We read that the cloud wasn't ahead of the congregation, but in fact was above the congregation, which makes total sense because it was a covering of the congregation of Israel from the scorching sun. Now, I know God's bright enough to go, it's like 125 degrees out here. Have you guys ever been out in really, really hot weather and you go, man, oh man, I need a breeze or I need a cloud, right? And when that cloud comes over, it's like, you know, I remember when I met my wife and I went to Florida and she, you know, she was a beach girl and she'd take me out there and I'm just like, you know, I'm like 100% from Scandinavia or something, you know, I mean, English, you know. And so I come out there and I'm like, I'm dying. And she's like Mediterranean, bacon, I love it. And so a cloud would come over. I'd pray for one. I'd see one way out there. Come up this way. And they come over like, you guys know what I'm talking about. When he go down with me, he's same way. He burns like a lobster. He's even worse than I am. And so when a cloud comes over, it's like, yes, Lord, a cloud. And so it's the same thing. Do you think God would put a cloud ahead of him? And these guys are going like, God, I'm dying out here. You know, please tell me what's going on. And so because he put the cloud above them, he would move the cloud where he would want them to go, and they would go because they did not want to be hot. So they would just go, okay, cloud's over here. Okay, ooh, it's going over here now. Oh, boy, it's going over here. And so that's the way he did it. And doesn't that sound like God? It's a practical God that we serve. So he wanted his people to move. He got them to move by simply moving the cloud. Moving the cloud. So, simply to stay in the shade. To stay cool. And gang, that's the way the Lord still directs us. Do you know that? Now remember what Matthew 11:30 says. Jesus declared this, my burden is easy, my load is light. He didn't say put a bunch of burden on you. He didn't say that. He never wanted that. And when I spoke about resting in the Lord, I spoke about those scriptures. He doesn't want you to hang out, you know, where are you guys just walking around? Or maybe like I've said before, you know, Christians look like they're eating green persimmons. What's wrong with that? Oh, I love life. I wouldn't want to be a Christian either. And so Jesus said, I don't want that to happen. I don't want people to look at you and say, oh, man, what a burden that guy's got. He must serve Jesus. That's insane. He wants to be light. In fact, that scripture is a New Testament principle pictured in the Old Testament priesthood of Ezekiel. It should come up on the board. It is Ezekiel 44:17-18. I'll read it to you. Now, Ezekiel speaking for the Lord, and he's speaking to the priests that do ministry, like us. We're all priests, Peter says, that we're now that we're saved. And it shall be whenever they enter the gates of the inner court that they shall put on linen garments, no wool, shall come upon them while they minister within the gates of the inner court or within the house. They shall have linen turbans on their heads, and linen trousers on their bodies. They shall not clothe themselves with anything that causes sweat. Way to go, Lord. No burlap. Can you imagine wearing burlap? I'd be wearing burlap and nothing under my burlap, just burlap, and I'd be teaching you guys? Are you kidding me? And so, when we want to know what God's will for you is, the first thing you should do is ask, is it cool or is it wool? In other words, will it cause inspiration or perspiration? Yeah. Delight yourself in the Lord, the psalmist declared in Psalms 37:4, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Man, I love that scripture. Okay, Lord, I'm just like, delight myself in you. Where's my Mercedes? No, it doesn't work like that. You see, if you delight in love and just enjoying the Lord, his word, he will give you that which your heart desires. Now, skeptics opine, really? How can that be? Because he has already written his will on the tablets of your heart, says Jeremiah in 31 and 33. You see, the desire of the heart in fellowship with him is his desire. That's his desire. It's that we be in sync with his heart in fellowship. We're fellowshipping with God. We're fellowshipping with God. We're just all over the Lord, our Lord. We have this personal thing going. We're reading his word. You know, he's speaking to us. It's like, yeah. And then the next thing you know, he puts his desire on our hearts. That's our desire then. Perhaps Augustine said it best when he asked when someone asked him how to determine God's will. He answered, simply love God with all your heart and then do whatever you want to. I like that. Love God with all your heart and then do whatever you please. A few years ago, a pastor friend told me a story of some missionaries he visited in the mountains area of Papua New Guinea, where it rains 43 days a year. And where the toads spit poison so potent it burns through clothing. Oh, that's a wonderful place. Rains 43 times a year. And you got frogs that spit on you like acid. How can you do this? He asked in amazement. They said, we love it, they answered. Come and see our bug collection. You see, he said, they love the bugs, the people, and even the weather. Why? Why in the world would they love that? Because God fashioned them in such a way that they would fit in to his divine design for those missionaries to share his word with the people of Papua New Guinea. In other words, they had this drive in them, this want in them, because they were fashioned by God to want to go there. And once they got there, they loved it. Me and you, not so much. And that's the way God works in us. But we must release our to him, our desires to his desires. You know, folks, it's been rightly said that there are lots of cheap imitations of priceless masterpieces in the church today. Look at him. Look at her. Look at them down the street there. We say, I'm going to be just like him or her or them. But when we try to imitate or duplicate someone else's calling or ministry, guess what? The best we can be is only a cheap imitation. That's just the way it is. We cannot be chameleons. Allow me to be very honest this morning. You are a masterpiece because the master has pieced you together to do exactly what he intended you to do since before the world began. Before the foundations, and I know you're going, wow, that's just mind-blowing, but that's what the word of God says. For you to do what he has put in you to do. How do I know this? Well, you can take this down for homework. Ephesians 1:4 tells us that truth. And even Paul wrote to the Ephesians in 2:10, you are my workmanship. That's a famous, I guess, well-known scripture. You are my workmanship. Now, workmanship. It's interesting that in the original language it was written, poema, the Greek word translated workmanship, is the word from which we get the word, does anyone know? Poem. Exactly. Now, I scratched my head. How is this going to work in together? And then I continued to study it. And so evidently, you are God's poetry. How do you like that? You're God's poetry. That's kind of cool. What are you? I'm God's poetry. That's way cool. He has created you specifically and uniquely to do that which he knows will satisfy you most completely in the innards of your heart. Therefore, when you get to heaven, the Lord is not going to say, why weren't you more like Moses? Why weren't you more like Abraham? Why weren't you more like Paul? Or maybe even Billy Graham? No, he's going to say, why weren't you more like you? Why weren't you simply the person I made you to be? My masterpiece, my poetry, my workmanship. So don't strive, gang, please. Don't sweat, fellow saints. Be who the Lord intended for you to be. His unique masterpiece, his unique and matchless poetry. There's a, read the book by Chuck Swindoll, and he had said, God takes us individually, and after he puts us on the wheel, you know, and we want to fly off the wheel, and where do we land? Boop, on the ground. Splatter, big piece of clay. He puts you back on the wheel. He fashions you. He puts you in the kiln. And he determines how hot and how long. And then this poetry thing, this workmanship thing, he brings it out. And back in the day, Jesus' day, very few times did you get a perfect masterpiece. But when you did, the potter would bring it out and hold it up and say, dokimas, which means accepted. And that's what God calls us, his trophies of grace. Dokimas, accepted. But will we allow him to do the work? Well, second question, life lesson, will it count? Will it count? You have to ask yourself. Number one, is it cool? Number two, will it count? Speaking of Jesus' ascension, and when Jesus had spoken these things while they beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And then speaking of us, and that was in Acts 1:9, speaking of us, then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That would be rapture. I'm praying for that today, by the way. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. But then finally, speaking of Jesus' return, speaking to him again after the ascension, he says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so, and amen. Revelation 1:7. So because Jesus is coming back in the cloud causes us not only to consider what is cool for us, but also what will count. You understand that? What will count? You see, according to 2 Corinthians 5:10, when we stand before him, we'll give an account of what we did with our time, talents, and treasures. All that we did on earth for him will be tried by fire, and whatever remains will be a reward for eternity for us. Now, that's called the Bema Seat, because there the judgment, that word judgment is in the original language, Bema, B-E-M-A, Bema, which means like we're in kindergarten. And, you know, some of us are naughty. But at graduation from kindergarten to first grade, we all get a little something. We all get a reward. Some of us, not so much. Little Johnny, that's been a terror and a tornado, all, you know, he still gets a prize. And so that's us. We get something. We're Christians. We're in there. It's not a judgment that we judge to hell or judge to... No, it's all the things that we've done for him. And the Lord takes those things together. And then he tries them by fire to see what the motive was behind that. You see, well, I gave $1,000 to the church. And I let everybody know it. Well, that's burnt right up. You know, I sent an anonymous gift of $10,000, and I sent it to the church and undercover, and no one ever knew about. That stays. That's right there. That's a reward. And so those kind of things, and that we do good. And so it, you understand what I'm saying. It's not a judgment of a bad judgment. It's a reward judgment that he has for us, that we are his children. And it's for eternity. Did I mention that? Now, even if you don't think you're the type who cares anything about rewards, I can remember my wife, you say, all I want to do, this is years ago, is just, if I can make it to heaven, I'll just, you know, no crowns, I'll just put me in the corner with a bandana. And say, that was back when she was a hippie. Now that she's more, you know, learned in the word, she wants those crowns because we know why. Why do we want those rewards? Tell you why we want those rewards. Even if you say, I don't care much about them, because they will determine your capacity to enjoy eternity. Do you want a capacity of a child, a capacity of a thimble, or do you want a capacity like probably Billy Graham has or Chuck Smith of a water tower? It's up to you. It'll all be full, but what capacity do you want to enjoy eternity? And your function as well in the kingdom. As I said before, we're going to be doing stuff up there. It's our function. What's our function? Do you want to be over in the corner playing with tigglywinks? Did I say that right? No. Tigglywinks? No. Someone help me out here. Huh? Yeah. See? You guys know that. Or Tupperware? Or do we want to be doing building planets or helping make the new universe or the new earth? I don't know, but you catch my drift. And so we need to be those kind of people. Now, let me go off just a second to something else. Revelation 7:17 should come up on the board. It says, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, that'd be us, and shall lead us into living fountains of water. And then he says something unusual. For God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Revelation 7:17. All the tears from their eyes? I got a question. Maybe you have a question this morning. What could possibly be the reason for tears in heaven? Folks, I truly believe, Scripture backs me up, there will be tears when we stand before the Lord, the Bema Seat, to receive our rewards and see the opportunities we lost, the time we wasted, the potential we took for granted. We see, again, what we do now will affect who we are and how much we enjoy the way we function forever. Of course, he says, then he will wipe those tears away. I truly believe that'll be the case. I wonder if instead of wasting those days of being out of college, just wasting, partying, and doing all the things I shouldn't do, if I just would have went, knowing what I know now, I would have got right out of school, I went right to California, and I said, Chuck, could I sit underneath you? And I started my ministry maybe at, 23 instead of 43. And I often wonder, Lord, if I'd have just had those days that the locusts ate up back, did you restore those? And he can, and he does. And so the functions that we do in heaven forever. And there's no hint in Scripture that in heaven we can compensate for that which we, didn't do here on earth. And so, and I'm busting myself here this morning. When I'm deciding whether to watch another 14 hours of TV or worship the Lord, to focus my energy on my toys, and I do have some toys, or on the kingdom to pursue pleasure, or to love people. If I'm aware of the cloud which speaks of his coming, I'll choose rightfully every time. Now, look, I want to interject this. In and of themselves, nothing evil or wrong are with those things I just mentioned, those pleasures of life, because guess what? Ultimately, God allowed or gave them to us. Amen? We're his children. But remember to love and glorify God first in all and above all. Amen? Last, but not least, finally, life lesson number three, question is this. Not only is it cool, does it count? But number three, does it conform? Does it conform? Seeing Jesus brightly shine as he talked with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, you know the scripture. No wonder. Peter explained, you know, Peter, they're all up there and he sees, you know, all these guys and Jesus and they're being transfigurized and they're standing and he's watching. And, you know, but Peter, he had athlete's mouth. You know that, right? Insert foot. You know, that was Peter. And I'm a little bit like Peter sometimes. But he says this, Lord, it's good for us to be here, isn't it? Huh? In fact, let's make three booths, three tents, three monuments. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And we'll just camp out here all day and all night. But the Lord looked at Peter and went, way. That's like us, though. Oh, Peter, insert foot. At any rate, it was at this point that the cloud appeared with a voice thundering, this is my beloved son, in which I am well pleased. Here you am. Of course, that's Matthew 17:5, if you've taken notes. So after reading that passage, the cloud of transfiguration reminds me, I don't know about you guys, but it reminds me that concerning any crossroad at all facing me, my decision must conform to the words and example of Jesus gave me. Instead of, like Peter, oh, let's build some tents. Many times we're like that. We have decisions. We have things that come into our lives and we just and conform to the world because that's what the world says that we should do. And we just conform to them. Instead of going, wait a minute, let's conform to what Jesus said, not what I'm saying or not what I want to do or what the world says we should do. Let's conform to what Christ says. Of course, that goes many times against our narcissistic ways. Did I say narcissistic? Did I pronounce that correctly? Amen. I could say self-loving, but that's what happens, isn't it? We don't want to conform to this. We read this, Lord, what do you think? And he will answer you. He's your kid. He's not going to, you know, you asked for this or that. He asked for the Holy Spirit. He's not going to give you a snake, the Bible tells us. So it appears to me, after reading this whole passage about what Peter says, we need to conform to the words and the example that Jesus gave us in his word. In fact, the writer of Hebrews 12:1, and we just studied that, didn't we? He clarifies this whole thing even further when he says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded with such a great cloud of witness, let us run the race set before us. Ah, man. So we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. And according to chapter 11, the chapter before chapter 12, heroes that they were talking about of faith, Abraham, Moses, David, Noah, Jacob. Now, if when you were struggling with a decision and ask if you'd be interested in a personal appointment with the Apostle Paul. Followed, of course, by a time of worship with David, including his harp. And a question and answer session with Isaiah. You would no doubt jump at the chance, amen? Oh, you're right there. Absolutely. And right in this, I'm like, yeah, bring them on. Keep them in my office at the church. No, keep them in my house. I need stuff like that. I need counsel. I need praise and worship all the time. But believe this, church. Believe this. Such is the scenario. It's presently possible for you, for me, to hold in our very hands a collective wisdom of the greatest cloud of witnesses ever. Folks, what an unspeakable privilege it is to be counseled by 40 different authors, each inspired by the Spirit of God. But we don't take it. We would rather take some man's opinion or some, TV station's opinion than these tremendous men of God that was filled by the Spirit of God. How awesome is the wisdom, counsel, and direction I find when I read the scriptures and I ask God to help me, that something with me, and then I read some scripture, I pray about it a little bit, and then he reveals the stuff to me. He just will do that if you do that. Try this. Read some scripture, stop, pray about it, especially your situation. Read some more scriptures, stop and pray about that. And that's a conversation, right? Because you're reading his word, and then you're talking to him about his word. It holds great yield, saints, great wisdom, great counsel when we read the scriptures and pray about them. So God's will is not hard to figure out. He leads us with a cloud. And if or when we follow, then we have it made in the shade. Amen.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know him more.